Let's begin by looking at some general information about this little horn, the man called the Antichrist. What does the term Antichrist mean? Anyways, that's a good question. Well, the word anti can mean two things. It can mean against, or it can mean standing in the place of. It can mean against. The Antichrist will be against the true Christ, or he will stand in the place of the true Christ. That's what this term means. This term Antichrist, though, is used only by the Apostle John, and that's why I had you turn to 1 John here, is we're going to look here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 and following, and let's read these verses together. We'll talk about this man, and then we'll look at some specifics about this man in the future. John says in 2:18, little children, again a reference to believers, those who have placed their faith in Christ, those that have a relationship with God, those that know they're going to heaven. John calls them little children. They're born again. It is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. John is predicting, and he wrote again at the beginning of the church, a time down the road when the Antichrist would come on the scene. He's coming. Okay? Even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour, the last time. We're in the days before the coming of Christ the second time. Let's look up the overhead for a minute here again, and let's just look at this timeline. Again, here's Israel in the Old Testament, the cross of Christ. See, this is focused as well as I can get it. A little bit better there. We live in the age called the church. It's the age of the Holy Spirit. When any person places their faith in Jesus Christ, the very Spirit of Christ comes to indwell them, and it's because they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Israel in the Old Testament had a relationship with Christ by faith. We have a relationship with Christ by faith today. But we're looking at the culmination of God's program called the Messiah's kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years, and it is yet future. And John is writing here in the church. Christ has died, he was buried, he rose, and he ascended into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and the church was born. That's been 2,000 years since that happened. Okay? And John is writing here, right here after the church was born, and saying there's a man called the Antichrist, and he's coming. He's going to be manifest in the tribulation period to come, which is yet future. This period is going to last 7 years. There's going to be 3.5 years at the beginning and 3.5 years at the end. And the Antichrist, let me put him down here, the Antichrist is going to be manifest at this time. Now, we looked at Daniel way back here in the Old Testament. Daniel saw this Antichrist as the little horn. Okay? All right? So let's keep reading here. The Antichrist is coming. It's the last hour. In other words, John is writing, it's the last time before all hell breaks loose on earth. Jesus Christ comes back out of heaven in glory and sets up his kingdom in the future. Okay? Here we are. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you, believer, have an anointing from the Holy One. Every believer has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be able to understand and to know Bible doctrine and to live the Christian life. So this is not some special anointing that some church thinks they can give to people. I can't give this. This is the anointing of the Spirit of God. Every believer has been anointed by the Spirit because they've been indwelt by the Spirit. Okay? Very good. Verse 21. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This person is Antichrist. Who denies the Father and the Son? Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that teaching about Jesus Christ coming in the flesh, His deity and His humanity, abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us. What has God promised us? Eternal life. And eternal life comes through who? Comes through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to pay for our sins that we could be saved once and for all. And that's why just because you're born an American or in a church or you've been baptized, catechized, confirmed in a church doesn't save anyone. You have to personally see that you're lost, that Christ came to die for you, place your faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, to be born again, to be have a relationship with God through faith in Him. Verse 26. These things have I written to you concerning those who deceive you. Now this Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist, or these other Antichrists, are deceivers. They're liars. Okay? Verse 27, but the anointing... Yes. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but that the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and it is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, will abide in Him. Okay? So here's this mention of this Antichrist and Antichrists, plural. Okay? There's a difference here between Antichrist and Antichrists. Antichrists are those who oppose Christ, whether it means to deny His deity or His humanity, whether it means to set himself against Christ's priestly office. Now, how would that be possible today? By saying that Jesus Christ is not the only way to heaven. That's how it would be possible. People can say, I can work my way to heaven by the sacraments, by some church prescription, by giving money, by being the best person I can be. God has got to be impressed with me. I mean, look at me. That's what people say. That is the very spirit that stands against Christ, because Christ says, you can do nothing, and that's why apart from trusting me, you'll never be saved, you'll never have a relationship with God, and you can't go to heaven. That's basically what he's saying. And that's why even in John's day, there were some that were denying the Father and the Son, this whole concept of the Trinity, that when Jesus came, He wasn't really God manifest in the flesh, which He was, and that's why they were denying this, and John says this is the spirit of Antichrist. Okay? Now, the Antichrist, on the other hand, will be one man indwelt by Satan who will arise as a counterfeit false Christ, deceiving the whole world into following him in the place of the real Christ. Okay? He will be the Pied Piper of the world, and he will be energized by Satan and will deceive the whole world into following him. The Bible teaches that he is yet coming in the future to this planet, and he's coming future from our time after the rapture of the church during the tribulation period to come, this 7 years when all hell is going to break loose on planet Earth. Is that this is what the Bible teaches. But John says that there are many antichrists, okay, that appear already. And it's people who are set against Christ and deny Christ. Now, Jesus even addressed this issue here. Take this down for a minute. What did he say? In Matthew 24:24, he said, for false Christs, there's that idea of an antichrist, although he doesn't call them antichrist. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to, what does these Christs want to do? To deceive, if possible, even the very elect, the people that know God, that have the Spirit of God. Okay? So this aspect of antichrist coming in the future is very serious, very understandable. And that's why in 1 John 4, look there with me, and with this spirit of Antichrist that's in the world, 1 John 4:1, John says this, beloved, again, to believers, do not believe every spirit. Don't believe every Pied Piper that comes down the pike. Don't even believe me unless you check it out with the Scriptures. That's why we carry our Bibles to understand what's right. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God. How? Because every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that person is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, this is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming. And John says, now he's already in the world. How is he in the world? He was in the world in John's day here because there were many who denied that Jesus Christ was God. They denied the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ. That was the spirit of Antichrist. They stood against him. Thus, the term Antichrist doesn't just mean opposed to, although it does, but it can mean instead of or in the place of Christ. He is a substitute Christ, that's a false Christ. Literally, the Antichrist will be one who opposes God and seeks to gather people to worship and follow him in the place of the true Christ. Now, in light of what he said here in the first three verses of chapter 4, look at verse 4 with me. He reminds the believers, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome these false Christs and Antichrists. Why? Because he who is in you, reference the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is greater than he who is in the world. And that's why when Jesus said, if I make you free, you'll be free indeed. I've come to set you free, to give you the truth. Go with me to 2 John. Turn to the right. A couple of pages here. John mentions this guy as well here in 2 John verse 7. John says, many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and this is an antichrist. He has the very spirit of antichrist. So there have been many antichrists throughout history. But there's one, the antichrist, who's yet coming yet in the future. And that's what we need to be discerning of that. And anybody even today, when a Jehovah's Witness comes and knocks on your door and says, we're from the Watchtower Society and we want to tell you about Jehovah, I right away say, well, tell me first about Jesus. Is Jesus equal with Jehovah? Oh, no. I already know these people have the spirit of Antichrist. They don't believe he's come in the flesh. So I say, you have nothing to offer me. I have eternal life. I'm going to heaven. Not because I'm good, but because Jesus came and died for me that I could be saved. The Mormon Church, and they call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, although their Jesus isn't deity. So they have this same aspect. They have this Antichrist attitude here. Okay? But the Antichrist, this is the guy we're talking about here tonight, will be the world's most powerful dictator. Billions will die under his hand, friends. Now, if we could think of the world's worst dictator, no doubt many thoughts would come into your mind. Perhaps even some misconceptions come to mind, as I'm going to say some things tonight that may flabbergast you. Maybe they won't. Because if we see from the Scripture the times of the Gentiles, now we've been looking at this concept here, from 605 B.C. to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Scripture calls the times of the Gentiles. It's the times when Gentile nations are ruling this world. And that's why today, Israel is not the head, but they're the tail. There are nations surrounding that nation over in the Middle East that want to drive them into the sea and kill them. And they're kind of at the mercy of a few Gentile nations, United States for one, Britain for another, who believes in democracy and wants to help those people. And so right now, it's the Gentile nations that are dominating the world. This began with Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, went on to Medo-Persia, and they got these names here, they're kind of smudged already, Greece, and then Rome, and then the Gentiles have been ruling all through this time, and there's a revived Roman Empire coming yet in the future. But we saw in our previous study, especially in Daniel 7, that these four Gentile dominions were set forth as beasts in Daniel's dream vision. And we understand that there was this lion that had wings and a bear that was lopsided with three bones in his mouth and a leopard with four heads and wings. And this last beast, a nondescript beast, it was the kingdom of Rome, and it had 10 horns representing 10 kingdoms on his head. Now you might be looking at this and say, what is this, some kind of cartoon or what? No, this is exactly what Daniel taught in Daniel 7. You go and read it. We're not going to look that deeply at it tonight. And all of that, we've looked at it in the past here. Okay. But if we could take all of the despots, the dictators of the world that are familiar with you and your thinking and roll them together, we could think of men like Adolf Hitler, Stalin, Mao Zedong, Pol Pot in Cambodia who had those killing fields, Idi Amin who butchered people in Africa, Saddam Hussein who killed his own people, Osama bin Laden who doesn't care who he kills. If you could roll all of these despots together into one man, that's kind of what this guy is going to be like in the future. He's going to be a terrible, terrible dictator. Okay? So we can imagine this he would appear outwardly despicable, but in reality, that's kind of a deception. Why is that? Because this man is going to be Satan's man, and Satan is the master of deception. He fools people. So my second point on your handout there, if you're looking here, is what you want to look at here, what should we expect from this man? Well, let me tell you four things, first of all, that you can expect from him. First of all, he will be wanted by the masses, not thwarted or rejected by them. He will be wanted by the masses, not thwarted or rejected by them. The world today is looking for someone who can solve their problems and make the world a better place to live. Isn't that what the politicians on TV, as we think about the election being less than a month away, are promising us in the upcoming elections? Isn't this what President Obama, who rode into the last presidency, promised people? Let's make a change for the better, he said. Has it gotten any better? Is the national debt less or more today? Is the economic outlook of America better or worse? Is your financial situation better or worse? Are the nations of Europe or the nations of the world more stable today, or are they on rocky ground? They're on rocky ground, friends. Times are tough. People are desperate for jobs and security. People are losing their homes to bank foreclosure. People are filing bankruptcy today. Unemployment is high. Your job, or mine for that matter, may be gone tomorrow. People are looking for answers to all these questions. And in desperate times, hungry, frightened people will follow anyone who can offer them a solution to their situation. The people of Germany opted for Adolf Hitler and his promises during the economic depression of the 1930s. 70 million people died in World War II as a result of him and other leaders who caused that war to come to be. My father thought Franklin Roosevelt was the greatest president that ever lived, for getting America out of the Great Depression, because my dad lived through that depression of the 30s and getting us through World War II. My dad thought that. Perhaps your dad thought that of Franklin Roosevelt. It seems no one today has the solutions to the world's problems. They're looking for a man. They're looking for a leader who can give them answers and can give them hope. The world is ripe for a man, perhaps like Adolf Hitler again, but he's going to be a different man. He's going to be the man called the Antichrist. Okay, he's going to be the Antichrist of the Bible. Someone like perhaps Adolf Hitler, who Germany voted into power and then fell victim to Nazism. But then it was too late. You either followed Nazism or you died opposing it. And many Christians lived in that nation. Now what could they do when this man came to power? But wait, bide their time, go with the flow, lest they would have been killed by this maniac. Okay, the Antichrist of the Bible will be wanted by the masses, not thwarted or rejected by them. And he will come to power through politics, diplomacy, promises, before he ever wields his military muscle. It's amazing. People will fall all over this man. Secondly, he will be appealing to the masses, not repulsive to them. He will be appealing to the masses, not repulsive to them. He will probably have been voted best looking and most likely to succeed by his senior class, if that's a possibility, I don't know. People will be drawn to him like bees are to food in the late fall when there's a little pollen to gather from flowers. I was reminded of this just about a week ago when my grandkids were down. We went over to Como Park, tried to have a picnic. Try to sit outside and have a pop or a picnic in late September or October. The hornets will be crawling into your pop can, looking for the sugar that they can't find on flowers at that time of year. People will be drawn to this man. He will appeal to them. That's what I'm saying right here. Okay? He will not repulse them. And that's why this man presents himself as the Savior of the world, a Messiah who will save them from their problems, as the one people will recognize as the one we've been waiting for, this guy all along. You know, I thought last election, presidential election, as I thought when Obama was sworn into office and they showed the people's faces that were outside on the lawn and he was taking the oath of office, there was such hope in the faces of those people. Did you notice? You know, I saw Oprah Winfrey there and her massive following. Not that this man was just the first black president. I have nothing against the color of a man's skin. But they thought this man was the Savior of America, the Savior of the world. And I hope he gets saved. I don't think he is saved. I don't think he's a Christian. That's why I pray for him regularly, as you know I do. But they had hope in their faces for this man. Maybe because he was the first black president. I don't know. But the Antichrist will be appealing and not repulsive, for he will be energized by Satan, as we're going to see tonight. Okay? Satan has always wanted the place and worship of God. And since he hasn't gotten any other way, he will energize one man to capture this attention. He will be the Antichrist, one who stands in the place of the true Christ at his coming as a substitute. And Satan will get all he can do to get people to fall all over him. Let's go to the Old Testament, to Isaiah 14. Kind of in the middle of the Old Testament there. And let's look at the character, the aspect of Satan here. What he's always wanted. Now remember, Satan was Lucifer, a created angel by God who fell. Why did he fall? Because sin was found within him. God put a curse on him because of that. And we'll see him here in Isaiah 14, verses 12 and following. What killed him? Pride and rebellion. Verse 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground? You who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, this is his problem right here. Five I will statements that he made. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'm going to be like the Most High God. That's my great ambition right there. That's why he fell. What does God say? Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth to tremble? Who shook kingdoms? Who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Amazing. Satan is this man. But we can see from this aspect that Satan has always wanted God's place here. Now, if you have a Scofield Bible like mine, you can look at the bottom of the page on chapter 14. Look at verse 14:12 if you have that. There's a footnote there. Verses 12 through 14 evidently refer to Satan, who is prince of this world system. And there's some verses to prove that. Is the real, though unseen, ruler of the successive world powers. Tyre, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, etc. Okay? Lucifer, Daystar, can be none other than Satan. This significant passage points back to the beginning of sin in the universe when Satan said, I will. When that happened, sin began. And then he came to earth and he fooled man into sin, didn't he? And caused our fall into sin. And we're the byproduct of that's why we needed a Savior. Let's go to the New Testament now and look at 2 Corinthians here. And let's look at a couple other verses about this guy. In 2 Corinthians, what do the Scriptures tell us? First of all, about Satan, he wanted God's place. He still wants it. And since he can't get it, he's going to use a man to get the world to follow him and to worship him. Okay? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's go there. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 to start. Paul says to the Corinthians, but I fear lest somehow the serpent, this is in reference to the serpent in the garden, who was Satan personified in a serpent. For I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his, notice this, craftiness, his trickery, so your minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You'll accept that, Paul says. But when I come, you don't want to hear what I have to say. Now let's jump ahead in this same chapter. Look at verses 13 and following. Paul says, in reference to these false teachers that they were listening to, he says, for such are false apostles. Notice they're deceitful workers. Notice this. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, the apostles of good. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Notice, he's not a man in a red suit with a pitchfork. That deceives no one. Matter of fact, we look at that in cartoons and we laugh. Because we maybe think that's how Satan really looks. And he doesn't look like that at all. God wants to deceive us about him. He comes how? As an angel of light. Probably the most successful guy in the senior class. We vote him most likely to succeed. Best looking. He's outwardly wonderful. Okay? That's kind of what this is saying. An angel of light would be very deceptive. And that's why people sometimes will follow after false religions that teach false gods with idols and all this other stuff and smoke and censers, and instead of coming to the truth of Jesus Christ. Who's behind all those false religions? Satan. He's an angel of light. He wants to deceive people. He doesn't want them to see the truth. See? So Satan's man, the Antichrist, will appear as an angel of light in his time. And that's why in these first 3.5 years, he will come to power through diplomacy. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that here tonight. Okay? One theologian states, he will be hailed by millions as the Superman who will save mankind. Wow. This brings us to the third point about him. Letter C. He will be outstanding, not ordinary. He will be an outstanding person, not an ordinary person. What do I mean by that? He will possess extraordinary abilities. He will be charismatic, a good communicator. Kind of maybe like a Joel Osteen is today, who's deceived 40,000 people to support him and his church, and he doesn't even preach the gospel clearly. Or maybe a man like John Kennedy, as people love John Kennedy. He was very charismatic and a great leader in that regard. Okay, he will be able to inspire his followers, like maybe General George Patton or Douglas MacArthur did with the troops that they commanded in World War II. Hundreds of thousands of men and women fought for those two generals. And thousands of those men died for them. That's inspiring people to do that. How about, here's another one, Princess Diana, as I was thinking of her today. People fell all over her. Beautiful, well thought of, poised. You know, she inspired the world with her charisma and her charm. When she was killed, the world mourned for her death, didn't they? This man will have the wit of Will Rogers, the brains of Einstein, and the respect of Princess Diana or others. Maybe old Abe Lincoln, something like that. He will be outstanding. He will be no ordinary man. No doubt about it. Number four, though, and I put probably in this because I can't say this dogmatically, probably he will be a Gentile and not a Jew. A Gentile and not a Jew. That's why I can't say that dogmatically, so I say it probably. Now, why do I say that? Because he will rise to power during the times of the Gentiles here. Okay? When Israel is the tail and not the head of the world, he comes out of the sea of humanity, and the sea of humanity is a symbol of the Gentile nations. He is the little horn of Daniel 7, and he rises out of this revived Roman Empire of that time. And he opposes Israel, as we shall see. Probably a Gentile, not a Jew. So let's look now, as you flip your page over, and look at some specific passages that describe and detail the man we're calling the Antichrist. Now we'll go back to Daniel chapter 7. Let's go back there. Daniel chapter 7. We've been studying this chapter for 3 weeks. Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and then Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7 describes him as the little horn. That's what you want to write in that blank. That rises out from the fourth beast in Daniel's vision known as the Roman Empire. Let's look at Daniel 7, 7 and 8. Look at those two verses first. Daniel 7, 7 says, Daniel in his dream, in his vision, and after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast. That's the one I showed you with the horns. Dreadful and terrible. Exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring and breaking in pieces and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Get my picture up here again quick so you can see that I wasn't crazy when I put this up here. This is an artist's depiction of what this guy could have looked like. Here he is, verse 8. I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one. Here's our man coming up among the 10. Before whom 3 of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. He did that, this guy. He's coming to power here. And he's uprooting 3 of these kings. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. It means this man was very intelligent. And he had a mouth. He spoke pompous, elegant words. Okay? This is in Daniel's dream. Let's jump ahead now to verses 23 and following and look at the interpretation of this. Verse 23 says, thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Notice, this Antichrist is going to take over the whole of the earth. He's going to trample it and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones. He shall subdue 3 kings, put them under his thumb. And he shall speak pompous words. These words will be against the Most High, true God. And he shall persecute the saints of the Most High, believers. And he shall intend to change times and laws, upsetting the whole world. Then the saints shall be given into his hands. How long will that be? For time, times, and a half times. You mentioned that. Time is 1 year. Times would then be 2 years. And half the time would be a half year. Times, time, 3.5 years. Okay? So we mentioned that in the past. So this guy here, he's going to come to power. Turn it over, Dave. For this last 3.5 year period, by the midpoint of the tribulation, he's going to be in power. For how long? Times, times, and a half times. And he's going to run the world. Okay? So we see him here. Let's now go to 2 Thessalonians, the book we're about to, and the chapter we're about to begin. This Sunday. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. How is he described here? Well, let's look at 2, 1 and 2. Paul now, and he's writing here. Again, Daniel wrote Daniel 7 way back here in the Old Testament. And he's looking down the corridors of time and says, there's a man coming. I'm not calling him Antichrist. I'm calling him the little horn. But now Paul, he is writing here at the beginning of the church. He's looking down the corridors of time, and he sees this man. And how does he describe this man? Now, brethren, chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is all in reference to, again, Christ coming back to earth. Now, we know he comes for his saints at the rapture, and he comes with his saints at the second coming. So the second coming is the parousia, the coming of Christ, in reference to both of these events. Verse 1 speaks of the rapture. Verse 2 speaks of the second coming. Let's look at it. Again, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you, that's the rapture, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, what would that be? The spirit of Antichrist. Okay? Or by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ, or the day of the Lord, the second coming, that should be read, had come already. It hadn't come, but because these saints in the early church were in such tremendous persecution, they somehow thought They were in the tribulation. There was this, a letter going around as if Paul had sent it that said, you're in the day of the Lord. What? We're in the day of the Lord. No wonder we're taking it so bad. Verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord, will not come unless what? A number of things have to happen first in the church age. First of all, there's a falling away comes first, a general apostasy. And then, here he is, the man of sin. How is he described? He's the man of sin here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This carries the idea, the fact that he is dominated by sin and lawlessness. He's the man of sin. Okay? Is revealed in the son of perdition. There's another description of him. What does that mean? Son of perdition. It means the son of destruction. As this is what characterizes him. He is going to just raise all kinds of heck with planet Earth and with the saints of God. What else is described about him here in verse 4 and following? He's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The audacity of that guy. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Look at verse 9. The coming of the lawless one, that's how he's described, is according to the working of Satan. Just like Satan. He's going to have all power. He's going to be able to do all signs. And he's going to be able to accomplish lying wonders before the world. And with all unrighteous deception, notice he has this deceptiveness. Well, that's because Satan is behind him. Among those who perish, why is that? Because they do not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. People have rejected Christ. They're in darkness. And when the Antichrist comes on the scene, the world is going to fall all over this guy. He's going to be energized by Satan. He will use his power and deception of Satan to fool the world. And that's why when Christ was here the first time, he warned about this, didn't he, here? In verse 24:4, for false Christs and false prophets will show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. Wow. Here's our man. This is what he's going to do. He's going to be amazing. Thirdly, though, he is the beast of Revelation 13. Here he's spoken of as the beast. So let's go there to Revelation 13. John now is having a vision. This is the last book of the New Testament. And again, he's speaking of a future time. The time of tribulation, which is going to come upon the earth. Notice Revelation 6 through 19 are about this tribulation. And what chapter is this? 13. Okay. John says, then I stood on the sand of the sea. The sea is a picture of what? Humanity. The nations. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea. This guy had 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns. All that speaks of his authority, his dominion. He's ruling. See? And on his head a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was... Notice this, how he's described. He's like a leopard. Well, we saw in the Old Testament who the leopard was. It was the kingdom of Greece. Greece, fast and dominating everything in its path. Okay? His feet were like the feet of a bear. Well, that was Medo-Persia. He crushes all opposition very effectively. Okay? And he had the mouth of a lion. And who was the lion? Nebuchadnezzar was the lion, wasn't he? He will have all authority to rule autocratically like Nebuchadnezzar did. He will not have to say, well, legislature, what should we do? No, as a dictator, he'll say, this is what we're going to do. Boom! And it'll happen. These people over here, I want their heads lopped off. These people over here can live. You people over there can eat. You people over here can't eat. That's how he will rule. He will rule here during the tribulation, but the world by that time will be under his thumb, just like Germany was under the SS and Hitler's thumb in Germany. What could they do? They were stuck. Okay? Keep reading. Verse 2. I'll read it again. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Who's the dragon? We've got to go back to chapter 12. See here. In chapter 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So again, during this tribulation period, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven, come to earth. He's going to energize and give his power to this man called the Antichrist. Chapter 13 again. That's what he's going to do. End of verse 2. The dragon is going to give him satanic power, satanic authority to do whatever he wants to do. Now, who's the god of this world today? Satan's the god of this world, isn't he? Why is that? God, when he created it, gave it to man, but man was deceived in the garden, and he handed the scepter of righteousness, of authority, he handed it over to Satan when he fell into sin. Satan today is the god of this world. That's why, you know, we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. We have enemies. You know, Satan is against us. The world is against us. We're not to be accepted by the world. We're not to love the world. And we have that sin nature within which is against us as well, don't we? We absolutely do. We'll keep reading. Verse 3. And I saw one of his heads as it had been mortally wounded. I'm not going to comment on this verse much right now. And his deadly wound was healed. This Antichrist, it appears, has some type of a mortal wound, and he's miraculously healed. That's why people are going to believe he's God. And all the world, what do? They marvel. Wow, look at this guy. And they followed him. Okay? They followed this beast. Okay? So they, actually, in following the beast, what were they doing? The very thing Satan wanted in Isaiah 14. So they worshiped the dragon. They worshiped Satan through this man who gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war and stop him? I mean, that's what they said about Hitler. It took a lot of people to stop that man. Stop Hirohito. You know, Mussolini. And those in that war, tremendous, tremendous loss of life. 70 million people in World War II were killed. Lost their lives. Most of those civilians, because one man wanted, or three men wanted tremendous power. And the people followed after them. Got under their thumb. The wrong people became leaders. They had desperate needs, and those leaders promised them and fulfilled many of those needs because they built Germany up with that war machine. In Japan, the same thing. Okay? So they actually worshiped Satan. Let's read verses 5 and following. And he was given a mouth speaking great things, this beast, and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue how long? 42 months. That's 3.5 years. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. And it was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. For 3.5 years, he's going to overcome the saints. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Now, let's ask the question again. Who's the ultimate authority? God. God is allowing this to happen so that the nation of Israel, which killed their king when he came the first time, will be prepared and ready to accept the king when the king comes the second time. God goes to drastic measures to get our attention. And that's why maybe he's been working in your life to get your attention, to trust him, to walk with him, to be a follower of his, to be a child of God, and to make your life count. Okay? Very, very important. Where did I drop off here? Verse 7, it was granted to him to make war with the saints and overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Notice, worldwide authority, not just in Europe. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. They're going to fall down, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. It's amazing. You mean everybody who's not a believer is going to worship him? That's exactly what this is saying. How long is this going to last? Let's turn the page here. If anyone has an ear, let him hear, John says. He who leads into captivity should go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. I'll stop reading right there. Okay? But all who are not saved, who are not written in the book of life, will fall down and worship him. Why? Because they didn't receive the love of the truth. They didn't believe the gospel concerning Jesus Christ. God sent his Son to die to be the Savior of the world. And when people reject Jesus Christ, they're going to accept a false Christ who is going to stand in the true Christ's place. And God is going to allow this for a number of reasons. The number one reason would be to prepare Israel to accept their king at his second coming. But a lot of blood's going to flow. You know, God has been very patient. The church has gone on for 2,000 years. I mean, God waited almost 2,000 years to save my soul. I'm glad he waited. Maybe you're saved, or maybe you're not saved. Maybe you need to consider being saved by grace through faith. Okay? But the fourth point I wanted to make to you is that he will come to his end at last in Revelation 19. Let's turn there. When Jesus Christ comes out of heaven at his second coming, Revelation 4 through 19. Where are we here? Revelation 19. Jesus Christ is coming back to planet Earth. Well, let's just jump ahead here and let's look at the end of his, what's happening here in verses 19 through 21. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. That's the Antichrist. He's the man on the horse, Revelation 6, that goes forth to conquer. Then the beast was captured. That's the Antichrist. And with him the false prophet, we didn't read about him, that's okay, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. These two, the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, are cast now alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest that weren't believers were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That's Christ, the true Christ. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Amazing. Amazing. When Christ returns in glory, he and his false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire here. Very end at the great white throne judgment, the lost are judged. But he's going to be cast in here at the, when he comes back the second time, he'll go into the lake of fire. Okay? The problem is that the millions who have followed him will have been deceived as well, which means they will perish forever as well. The question is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Think about that. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior who died for you? Okay? Have you ever been deceived by your own sin nature or a false religion to follow after false gods with idols who can't save in the first place? Okay? We're in Revelation. Go with me to 1 John. Go back a few pages here. And let's look at a couple of verses here I want to make mention of here. 1 John 5, 20 and 21 I want to look at first of all. Just a few pages to the left. 1 John 5, 20. John writes and he closes this epistle in verses 20 and 21 and says, and we know that the Son of God has come. John wants people to know that. The spirit of Antichrist says, no, he hasn't. He's not come yet. We're still waiting for him. And has given to us an understanding. How's that? From Scripture. That we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that John says, this is the true God and eternal life. He's not a false God. He's the true God and eternal life. And he says in verse 21, little children, believers, keep yourselves from idols. Don't follow and don't fall for idol worship in your life. Amazing thing. Don't do that. If a person had to do something to be outward to be saved, you're not saved. That's why salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Okay? Very, very important. I put a verse here on this overhead on these verses I'd like to show you here. Isaiah 45:21 says this. Isaiah says, tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? Notice this. There is no other gods beside me. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Who is that God? That God is none other than Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And if you would just put your faith in Him, if you would just look to me, as He says here, look to me and be saved. Trusting that I did for you what you could not do for yourself, you could be saved. Look here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. What does it say? If we receive the witness of man, and we do in court cases, in trials, someone says to you, I saw so-and-so do this, and you believe them. Obviously, the witness of the testimony of God has got to be greater. For this is the witness of God which He testified of His Son. God had something to say, and He said it about His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself, and he who does not believe, God has made him a liar. Why? Because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. God has something to say about Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. What does He have to say? This is the testimony, verse 11, that God has given us eternal life. Notice it's a free gift. When you give it to someone, they don't have to pay for it because Jesus paid for it. And this life is found where? In His Son. Notice what verse 12 says. He who has the Son has his life, which is eternal. He who does not have the Son does not have his life, which is eternal. Now, John is so excited about this, he says, these things in verse 13 have I written to you. Here's the condition, though. You have to believe, you have to trust, you have to rely upon Jesus Christ. These things have I written to you who believe, trust, and rely on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It's an amazing thing. God said it. Christ did it. If you believe it, that should settle it. You got it. That's how simple this is. God hasn't made it hard. And that's why, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and even though an Antichrist is coming upon the world, all true believers are going to be raptured to heaven and taken out of this world before the Antichrist comes on the scene. We don't even know who this guy is going to be, because Scripture doesn't give us a name. It gives us a description. He opposes, exalts himself against God. He sits in the temple as he is, as if he was God. Daniel said he's the little horn. Paul said, no, he's a man of sin. John said, no, he's the Antichrist. John in Revelation said, no, he's the beast that's coming upon this earth. Have you understood that, friends? That's what I want you to understand. What does this mean to you? Let me just say a few things. I think we need to know these things if we want to be informed concerning what the Bible teaches about this term, the Antichrist. There are Antichrists, and there is the Antichrist who's coming. Anyone who opposes God, His teaching, His deity, His humanity, is really opposed to the true Christ. But the Antichrist will be the man of sin that's coming to the world in the future, energized by Satan. He's going to destroy this world. That's why we need to keep an eye on Europe, as this is probably where he'll come out of. And the Middle East, as this is where he will function. He will set up shop in Jerusalem. Although we will never know who he is, for we will be raptured to heaven before this manifestation, we need to be informed about prophetic truth as it impacts us now to live godly, to live for Jesus Christ. But fourthly, we need to anticipate the coming of Christ for His saints. He's coming to catch His church away here at the rapture. And then He's coming again later at the day of the Lord to execute judgment on a godless world and a godless man who says, no, I'm the Christ. And God will come back and say, no, you're not. And He will kill him. He will destroy him at that particular time. You know, we focused a lot tonight on the Antichrist. But as we close our service, being the first Wednesday night of the month, we're going to remember the true Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our hero. He's the one we want to stop and we want to think about here for the next few moments as we think about remembering the Lord at communion.